All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I don't know, but I think there's some kind of rule against that. What, you guys walking down the same side by side there, there's got to be some kind of rule against that. Huh? Oh, no, I want you right there. Trust me. You're good right there. John chapter 20, please. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the purpose for going to church. I think many times we do a lot of things without realizing why we're doing them. And hopefully tonight I can show you some things just using the Bible. Do you have your Bible with you? Do you have your Bible? Okay, because I'm going to have you turn to several passages of Scripture so I can make the point that I want to make tonight. And but we'll begin here in John 20, and we'll begin reading in the 19th verse. The Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, when the first day, being the first day of the week." Now, the first day of the week is what?
Sunday.
Okay. "When the doors were shut, the disciples were," what's the next word?
"Assembled."
Now, underline that word right there. "The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." I think that's an understatement of the year, don't you? I mean, I just was standing here blank, putting myself in their position, and I could imagine. That song the choir did the other night just about cut me loose. You know, I just about had me a spell that. I just about lost every ounce of dignity I had. And I could imagine what I'd do if I had witnessed the crucifixion and been sitting in this room and all of a sudden the Lord showed up. Mercy. There's got to be a sermon there somewhere. Verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so," what's the next three words? "Send I you." Are you getting the picture here? "Even so, send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days," what's the next word?
Again.
"After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." All right, let's pray. The purpose for going to church. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray tonight you will help us to see a little truth here that will hopefully give us a better understanding of the purpose of the church. That, Lord, we'll get a little bit better understanding of why we come here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and why we open the Bible and do what we do. And, Lord, it'll maybe give us a little bit better understanding of why we have the Soul Winners Club, and why we have Tuesday night visitation, and why we have the bus ministry and Thursday night visitation, and, Lord, why we have people that are trained to win souls and challenged to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Lord, just give us an understanding of this tonight. Help us to see beyond the building. and help us to see beyond the organization and the structure. Help us to see beyond the finances and see the purpose for the church. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight and give us a greater desire to want to involve ourselves in what we so commonly refer to as the ministry of the church. And Lord, may we see this tonight, may we understand it, and may it impact us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You remember that great verse of Scripture in Matthew 16:18. The Lord Jesus had His disciples up at Caesarea Philippi, and He took them all the way from the Sea of Galilee, walked them all that great distance uphill. They got to Caesarea Philippi, to the place where the Jordan River comes out. There was all of this idolatry in these temples that had been built to Caesar. The Roman gods, Pan and all of the other Roman deities. There were all these idols that had been set up in honor of these Roman gods. And right in the midst of all that, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, the disciples said, "Well, Lord, some say that You are Elijah, and some say You're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" So He's wanting to nail them down, that they absolutely understood that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. And you remember Peter spoke up, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to him, that "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee." And then He went on to say that "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church." I will build My church. Now, you'll notice there that the Lord Jesus said that He was going to build His church. Now, it's important that you understand that, and what I want to speak with you about tonight, I want to ask you this question: why did the Lord Jesus build His church? Now, before you answer the question, you might want to just listen for a little while before you answer the question, because I'm probably going to surprise you with a couple of things tonight. There are some misunderstandings. There are some misconceptions about the church that I think we need to get straightened out on. Now, the word church, the Greek word is the word ekklesia. And that word simply means this. It means a called out assembly. A called out assembly. What has the church been called out from? Well, it's been called out from the world. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out of the world, and we gather in the name of Christ. And you remember the promise, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. So we've got the promise that it's the Lord's church, and we've got the promise that the Lord is going to be with us as the church when we assemble, when we meet. Now, the Lord said, "I will build My church." Do you know what that means? That means, folks, that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. I'm not the head of this church, and the Pope is not the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He said, "I will build My church." It's Christ's church. Now, understand, I've preached on this many, many times. I've said this over and over to you. But, you know, in 10 years, you're going to hear a lot of stuff over and over again. And the reason it sticks in your ears, because of the hillbilly accent. All right? That's the only thing I can tell you. But I've said over and over and over for 10 years now, my job. That's right, 10 years. Wow. 10 years. It'll be 10 years November, end of November, won't it? Thanksgiving, it'll be 10 years. It's not my job to build the church. It's just not my job. My job is to build you. It's the Lord's job to build His church. That's what He said in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. My job is to build you. My job is to preach to you the Word of God. My job is to teach you the Word of God. And as Paul said, to preach the Word, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. My job is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the responsibility of the edification of the saints. My job is to edify, to build you up in the most holy faith. And I do that by preaching the word, by reproving, by rebuking, and by exhorting. And folks, we gather here in this little building that we call the Church of the Open Door at 550 Baltimore Boulevard in Westminster, Maryland. We gather here three times a week. But do you know why we gather here? Do you know the purpose for going to church? Now, I've only got two things I want to say to you tonight. I'm going to give you, first of all, some reasons that are not legitimate, but yet we think they're legitimate, and maybe not all of us in this room, but the world thinks these are legitimate reasons. I want to give you then a couple of legitimate reasons as to why we go to church. Now, the title of my message, The Purpose for Going to Church. And before I give you that purpose, before I explain to you and show you from the Word of God the purpose for going to church, I want us to look at two misconceptions about why Jesus started the church. If I passed out a piece of paper tonight and I said, I want you to write down the two foremost reasons as to why you think the Lord Jesus established the church, you would probably write down these two reasons that I'm going to give you first as illegitimate reasons. But nonetheless, they would probably be in the forefront of your mind. Now, illegitimate reason number one. If I were to pass out that list, probably number one on more than half, I would say, would be this reason. Oh, well, the Lord Jesus started the church for us to worship Him. Now, be honest. How many of you would have probably said that? Raise your hand. Be honest. Come on. I would have. Okay, a lot of you. Sure. Folks, I want you to understand that the church was not started to be a place of worship. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. I have read this Bible from cover to cover. I have studied the book of Acts thoroughly, and I have read the Gospels over and over and over and studied the Gospels over and over and over. I have read the epistles of Paul. I have read what is called the Johannine writings, the writings of John. I have read the general epistles and the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude and so on, James. Not one time do you ever find in the New Testament, not one time in the entire New Testament, is there ever any record of a Christian worship service. Not once. It is not there. You say, well, Pastor, where did we get the idea that the church is a place to worship God? We got it from Rome. We got it from Rome. You didn't get that from the Bible. You cannot find the worship service in the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. We should adore. We should love. We should magnify. We should worship. We should honor our God. But we should do these things that I just mentioned privately. We should do them alone. Now, let me illustrate. I want you to understand, folks, that you can pray better alone than you can in a setting like this. Now, can I illustrate that point for you? I won't ask you to raise your hands this time, but in just a few moments, just a little while ago, Pastor Campbell asked Jim Guilford to come up here and lead us in prayer. Right? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you actually prayed while... Where'd he go? With the teens. Okay, I thought the partial rapture theory was true there for a minute. It scared me. How many of you actually prayed the whole time Jim was up here leading us in prayer? Now, you didn't. The majority did not. You say, well, I did. Well, good for you. I'm glad. Praise the Lord. You're more spiritual than the rest of us. But the simple truth of the matter is, what we do normally, I mean, folks, we do this every Sunday. I'll walk up here in the pulpit and say, good morning, let's pray and ask God's blessings, and I pray. But notice what I said. I said, let's pray. But how many of us are actually in prayer while I'm praying? We're listening, and we might say amen if I say something that you think you want God to do. But how many of us actually are praying when somebody is leading in prayer in church? You see the point? In church. I'm saying, folks, you can pray better, more effectually. Is that a word? I just made it one if it's not. It is a word, isn't it? Effectually. That's a good word. You can pray more effectually. You can pray more fervently. You can pray more seriously when you are praying by yourself than you can in a large setting with a lot of people. Now, do you see that point? Nod your heads if you understand what I'm saying. And folks, let me tell you something. You can worship better alone than you can in a large setting. Now, I don't know about you, but the simple truth of the matter is, a lot of times I sit over here in this chair, and my heart is just thrilled. I mean, when Rick gets up here. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Man, I'm sitting over here, and I mean to tell you, I want to jump up and just, well, praise God, hallelujah. You say, well, you ought to do that. You're quenching the spirit. Hey, I do that when I'm alone. I do that when I'm alone. Let me tell you something. About 5 years ago, I was preaching somewhere. I don't even remember where it was now. Hold on. I'll think of it. I was in Georgia. And I down next to your neck of the woods. And, boy, they need it down there. Let me tell you. We had a great service. Oh, my soul. We had a great service. A bunch of people saved. There were folks coming to join the church. It was one of those invitations that just went on and on and on. And folks were being dealt with by the Lord as the invitation was progressing. And just about the time the pastor would start to shut it down, all of a sudden somebody would just step out of their seat and come, and then somebody else. And the invitation went on for about an hour. Oh, it was wonderful. And I got home, and I was so excited, I called Karen. I was telling her all about it. And I hung up the phone, and I just grabbed my Bible and sat down and started reading the Psalms. And all of a sudden, I got overwhelmed in my soul. It's about 11, 12 o'clock at night, and I'm in my room, and I'm saying, well, praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, there was a bang on the door, and the guy said, hey, buddy, sleep tonight and praise God in the morning. I tell you, I'm a charismatic when I'm by myself. Not in doctrine, but I'm saying you can pray better alone, and you can worship better alone. Another illustration. Look at all of David's Psalms. These were songs of praise. That's what the word psalm means. It means song. Song. And they were songs of praise and worship that came out of David's one-on-one experiences with God. That intimate times of fellowship. And folks, I challenge you to find one instance in the Bible where worship is connected to public service. You're not going to find it. Even Jesus would go off alone and worship. Even Jesus would go off alone and pray. Why? Because you can do that better when you're by yourself than when you are in a large setting. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible here and turn over to the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 5. Gil, do you put a little sweetener in that too? I know you put a little sweetener in there? I just had that over at Bob Evans, and it wasn't near as good as what that is. Do what? You started with your finger. That's what you did, wasn't it? That's what you did. I know. All right, look at chapter 5. You got it? The book of Amos, or as they say in Israel, Amos. Amos. Chapter 5, verse 21. God is speaking to Israel and lamenting Israel for their sin. He is using the prophet here to pass along his indictment against them for their wickedness. And in verse 21, he said, I hate. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? I hate. I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Are you listening? Your solemn what? Assemblies. Public gatherings. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy, what? Songs. For I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Hey, folks, even in the Old Testament, God wasn't pleased with all that stuff that was going on. God wasn't pleased with that. He didn't. He said, listen, I'm not interested in your public assembly here. I'm not interested in it. And so the point that I'm wanting you to see here is the church, this local assembly of called out believers, was not started to be a place of worship. Folks, that's why I challenge you to spend time with God every day. That's why I challenge you to read your Bible and pray every day. Because you know what? You start reading your Bible, and I mean you read it with the intent that you want to get something out of it, and you're going to worship God. You won't be able to help yourself. Amen. When you read the Word and you get the Word of God in your heart, you will worship God. You will. Second misconception. Thank you. I couldn't think of it. I'm glad you did. The second misconception. Jesus did not start the church to be a place of evangelism. Now that shocks you, doesn't it? That shocks you. Jesus did not start the church to be a place of evangelism. The evangelistic church is not found in the Bible. You say, well, I can't believe you just said that. All right, let me say it this way. The soul-winning church is found in the Bible. You see the difference now? The soul-winning church is found in the New Testament. In other words, the church people going out in the daily routine of life and witnessing and getting results by seeing people saved, that's found. But a church like this one, where sinners came and the disciples preached to sinners to get them saved, that's not found. As a matter of fact, there's nowhere in this Bible where it says that a sinner is to go to church. What it does say is that those of us that are born again are to go out and get them. We're to go out and win them. And I'll show you that here in just a moment. Let's begin by turning over just a few pages to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 37. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 37. It says, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Boy, how true that was. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, the council, the Sanhedrin, they agreed with this man that spoke. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now look at verse 42. And daily, how often now? Daily. Every day. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, folks, lest you misunderstand, when it says that they were daily in the temple, they were not having church in the temple. The temple was where Judaism was practiced. The temple was the hub or the heartbeat of the city. And the Jews were coming to that temple, and that is why they went to the temple. They went there because that's where the people were. And when they came to where the people were, what did they do? They did the work of evangelism. They preached unto them Jesus. So what some folks said, oh, see, they went to the temple and they had evangelism. No. They went out from the church into the temple where Judaism was practiced because that's where the people were. And they witnessed to them and tried to get them saved. The apostles did not have church at the temple. That's why they were arrested to begin with, was for preaching Christ at the temple. So the idea is that the early church went out to the people and they told everyone who would give them an ear. They went to the temple where the people were. They went door to door, as we are told in verse 42. Look at chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. It says, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. That, folks, is what the New Testament commissions the believer to do. We are to tell everybody. They witnessed everywhere. They didn't just buy a building and set up a marquee out front and then preach salvation sermons about Jesus. No. The reason that thousands upon thousands of people got saved and were added to the church was because the church was doing what the church is supposed to do. It was taking the message to the masses and winning folks to Christ. Do you remember Matthew 16:15? Jesus said, The Bible says, and he said unto them, Christ speaking to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus is not talking about getting up behind a pulpit and preaching. This is not directed to a congregation, but is directed to every creature. We are to tell the world that Jesus saves. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against preaching salvation sermons. I'm not against an evangelistic message. Not at all. Because Paul said that we are to declare the whole counsel of God. And in order to declare the whole counsel of God, my soul, salvation is a great big part of God's counsel. So I'm not against preaching salvation sermons. But that is not the reason Jesus started churches. The first century churches were soul-winning churches. They were soul-winning churches. The people came to the church, but they came to church for the right reasons. They came for the real purpose of the church. And then they went to their jobs, they went to their neighbors, they went to the market, they went to the temple, they went to the synagogues, they went to where they could find people, and then they preached unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they got saved, then they brought them to the church. That's when they brought them to the church. Now, those are the two illegitimate reasons. Let me give you now, as many as I can, some real reasons why the church, why Jesus established the church. Reason number one, the church was started for comfort. The church was started for the comforting of God's people. Look at the text that we read, John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for what?
Fear.
For fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. You go down to verse 26. After 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and Jesus stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Notice the disciples were assembled. What is a church? It is a called out assembly. It's not an accident that the wording is used here like it is used. You and I are supposed to understand that the disciples were gathered as an assembly. They were gathered as the church. One reason for starting the church was for folks to have a place to come when they were afraid so that they could find comfort for their souls. Go back a few chapters to chapter 14. Go back a few chapters. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's in the upper room. He has his disciples there. And what does he say to them in verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus met in the upper room with his disciples. It was the night in which he was betrayed. And from there, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he was betrayed by Judas, and he was arrested by the Sanhedrin. It was on a Wednesday. It was on a Wednesday that our Lord was crucified. And so the disciples greatly troubled. They needed encouragement. So what did they do? The next Wednesday night, they met in church. And we've been meeting the church together on Wednesday nights ever since. They met on Wednesday night in honor of the fact that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. He was not crucified on Friday. There is no way under the sun you can get 3 days and 3 nights out of a Friday crucifixion. He was crucified on Wednesday. And for these now 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ has been meeting on Wednesday nights until just a few years ago when everybody said, no need in having a Wednesday night service, nobody comes. So now most churches don't even have Wednesday night service. And now, for all these 2,000 years, we've been meeting on Sunday. Why? On the first day of the week. That's what the disciples were doing here in John chapter 20. It was the first day of the week and they were assembled. They were there and they were seeking comfort. And who showed up? The Lord Jesus showed up. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Is this making sense to you folks? Do you see? Are you seeing this simple little analogies that I'm trying to make here to get you to see the point? We gather in church to find comfort. So Wednesday, we go to church. That's the day Christ was crucified. Sunday, that's the day Christ rose from the grave. So the church meets on Sunday. Now, it had to be a church that met in the upper room in John 20 or in John 14 because they had the Lord's Supper in chapter 13. The Lord gave them the bread and the juice. So it had to be a church in Christ's mind because the ordinances were given to the local church. In John 20, we are told that they met back in the upper room after the resurrection. And why did Jesus gather them together in this upper room here? To comfort their hearts. Folks, I'm saying that the church is to be a place to dispel our fears. Man, you can be all down discouraged reading the newspaper, listening to the news, come to church on Sunday and hear that Jesus is coming back. You can be all down discouraged and, man, just, how are we going to make it? What are we going to do? And all of a sudden have the preacher turn and tell you that Christ is going to appear in the clouds and there's absolutely nothing that the devil can do to stop that. And we're going to be raptured out of here. Oh, my soul. You can get encouragement for your soul. You can get strength and comfort. Second reason, turn to Hebrews 10:25. You know this verse of Scripture. You may not have known where it was found, but you know this verse of Scripture. Great verse. Let's go back and get the whole outline here. Look at verse 22. Paul said, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling." Do you see that? The assembling of ourselves together. You say, I wonder what that word assemble means. It means to go to church. A called out assembly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is and still is today, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord's coming back. Yes, indeed. So, reason number one, the church was started for comfort. Reason number two, the church was started for encouragement. For encouragement. Hey, folks, don't you find it strange? Now, again, don't raise your hand, don't nod your head, you'll give yourself away. But don't you find it strange that whenever Christians are having trials and heartache, you get the bad report from the doctor. Your child breaks your heart. Somebody balls you out in the hallway. Somebody sits in your seat. The usher misses your row during the offering. Of course, that probably delights some folks, wouldn't it? It doesn't take a whole lot, you know what I'm saying? And there's just this, you're like Ziggy. You got this cloud that just follows you where you go. You know Ziggy in the comic strips? Just rains on your parade everywhere you go. You lose your job. You're going through a divorce. A loved one dies. Why is it that whenever those things happen to us, we want to stay out of church? And those times ought to be the times where we should want to be in church. But you know how the devil works on us? The devil will say, they're going to think awful of you. Somebody going to think awful of you because your husband or your wife is not doing right? They're going to think awful of you. No, you need to be here. You need to be here. I mean, you ought to be, you can't sit there, it's a deaf section. You ought to be on the front row. You ought to be on the front row where you can get the full impact of the choir and the full impact of the message and the full impact of the congregation, where you're edified and encouraged and strengthened. But you see how the devil defeats us? I mean, in the times of discouragement, heartache, and despair, that's when you need to be in church. And especially in light of the day of the Lord approaching. Why? Because as the day of the Lord draws nearer and nearer, closer and closer, the devil gets busier and busier, and it gets more and more difficult to live for the Lord. Therefore, we need to be in church so that we can be comforted and encouraged and keep on serving God to the best of our ability. Amen. Folks, you're here. It's Wednesday night. Thank God for it. And the honest truth of the matter is, if you went across the hall and got all that bunch and went down to the basement and brought all them up and went back in the Discovery Club, Dynamite, whatever it is, that it starts with a D. Go back into that club and bring all those folks and all those helpers and all those workers. I'm telling you, we got a pretty full house. It's going to look like a Sunday night crowd. But you know, there's an awful lot of folks that simply come Sunday morning. That's it. What did Dr. Grammer call them? Schmoes. Sunday morning only. Sunday morning only. Schmoes. I said, man, on medicine, I never even called you schmoes. I mean, he's not even taking anything. And you know, I've never understood how we could run 1,800 on Sunday morning and then 650 on Sunday night. I just don't get that. It ought to be better than that. Oh, my soul. But you know, that's really good. When you compare it across the country, that's really good. Man, I've gone to some churches where they would have 400 on Sunday morning and have 30 on Sunday night. So, we need to be in church. Thank God you're here. I'm not fussing at you. You're here. So, you go tell everybody that's not here that I fussed at them, all right? Of course, they know it anyway. Reason number three, I got to hurry. It is a place to tithe. Hey, folks, it's still in the Bible. The tithe is the Lord's. Doesn't belong to you. Don't you steal from God. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. No. You can't afford not to tithe. You tithe. Period. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. But Pastor, you don't know what I make. God does. And the tithe is the Lord's. And you say, well, I need this for my bills. You put the Lord first, and the Lord will provide so that you can pay your bills. And if you don't tithe, the Lord gets His tithe because it don't belong to you. It's His. You say, well, I don't tithe and He doesn't get mine. He does. He just hadn't shown it to you yet. I mean, your car break down, your washer break down, your dishwasher break down, your water pipes burst, kids fall and break a leg. Doctor bills, kids get a cold, doctor bills, medicine bills. God's going to get His. You're not going to spend God's money. That's what I'm saying. You are not going to enjoy God's money. So what you ought to do is just write your tithe out, Throw it in the offering plate. Say, praise God as it goes by. Realize God's going to do His part if you do your part. 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, what is that? And what do we do on Sunday? We go to church. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now what's that mean? Well, that means that Colonel Graff down here, who makes $500,000 a year, is going to tithe a whole lot more than what I'm going to tithe. All right? You see what I'm saying? He makes more than me, so he has tithe more than me. 10% of $500,000 is a whole lot more than 10% of what I make. Nod your head. You understand what I'm saying? You'll never sit down front again, will you? All right, hurry. Ephesians 4. Let me give you the next one. Number one, I said that church was started for comfort. Number two, church was started for encouragement. Number three, the church was started as a place to tithe to the Lord. Number four, it is a place for Christians to mature. A place for Christians to mature. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, does that mean that we got folks around here who are perfect? No, the word perfecting is an old English word that you and I would understand as maturity. Maturity. For the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So it is a place for Christians to mature. The pastor, the evangelist, we are to preach and teach to help you, the church, to grow in Christ. You see, folks, Jesus knew that the devil would try to deceive us. He knew that the devil would try to infiltrate us with false doctrine. So he gave us the church so we would grow and mature and not be led astray by all this false teaching and all this false doctrine that is going on around the world. It is simply a place where we come and learn the things of God. Learn the Bible. Every Sunday, folks. I mean, it's no secret what I try to do. I don't disguise it. I hope you see it clearly. Every Sunday, I have one thought. Just one little old simple thought. Now, I may go at it from two or three different areas, depending on what service it is. Most time on Sunday mornings, I'll take a truth and go at it from two different areas to try and show you that thought and how to appropriate that thought. Sunday nights, a little bit longer time, and I will take that theme, that thought, that thesis, that sermon idea, that principle, that truth. I will lay that truth down in front of you and I'll say, here's what it means. Here's how to illustrate it. Here's how to apply it. And I'll go at it three or four different ways. But it's always one thought. You walk away from here and you say, well, what was church about? What did he preach on? Well, he preached on, and you can summarize it in one little sentence. Why? Because in my mind, as simple as the little thing is, one thought's all we can handle. So let's just take one truth at a time. And you know, if we can just learn one truth at a time over a course of a year, we've learned an awful lot of truth. Amen. And so, why do we do that? So we can grow, so we can learn the Bible, so we can mature in the faith. Number whatever. What's next? Five. Number five. It is a place to inspire us to go out and tell others about Jesus. That's why we have the soul winning testimony on Sunday night. That's why we have Brother Rick. I just get excited every time I know he's getting ready to get up. And you ever notice he's not here, is he? I don't think he's here. I wouldn't say if he was here because I don't want to embarrass him. But it just thrills my soul. Every time he finishes, he goes, "Thank you, Pastor." He said, "Well, did you tell him to say that?" No, I didn't tell him to say that. Thank you, Pastor. Oh, my soul. Is that a servant's heart or what? That's a servant, folks. And it thrills my soul. It's a place to inspire us to go out and tell others about Jesus. You need not turn to it because you know it, but the last verses of Matthew tell us that Jesus gathered His disciples together after the resurrection, and He gave them what we call the Great Commission. Go ye. All of us. We're just all supposed to go. And the church is to inspire and instill in us the importance of going out and getting the gospel to the unsaved. Folks, that's why we have this Soul Winners Club downstairs. Man, I told you one time recently here that as far as I'm concerned, we could just flip-flop the thing. Bring Larry up here and let him teach soul winning to all of you. And I'll go down there and take the 100 and teach a Bible study. It won't bother me a bit. Main thing is to go out there and get souls saved. And then lastly, what's this, 6? Number 10? You don't even know how to write. What are you talking about? Is this 6? Okay, 6. Thank you. It is a place for fellowship. Now, what do I mean by that? It is a place for fellowship. I get encouraged when I come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and get to see you. That encourages me. That gets me, you know, I usually get here about 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I go in and eat my donuts and drink my coffee. Amen. I know the day's coming when I have to quit that, but I'm going to enjoy it until that day comes. I'll go in my office, I'll sit down, Howard's got me a pot of coffee on, and he's got me two donuts from Dunkin' Donuts, and I'll sit down, and I take when I start hearing you all come in the doors, I start getting excited. Get to see my family. It's a blessing. It's a place for fellowship. Now, what better way for us to fellowship than to shake hands, smile, be happy, have activities? What better way for us to fellowship than to take this pot of flowers off here and put some bread and some juice up here, pass out the communion trays, just all of us, as a family fellowship with our Father. What better place for fellowship than to open the Bible and have God speak to our hearts out of the Bible? Wow. What better place for us to gather and just be able to spend some time with God? Go back to Acts chapter 2 and I'll wrap up here. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His word, in other words, the ones that got saved, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them? Added? Yeah, that's called people got saved and baptized and joined the church. They got saved and were baptized into the church. And what happened to them? Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And, what's the next word? And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen, amen, amen. Folks, these are the real reasons for the church. And that's what I want our church to be. That's what I want our church to be. A place for comfort, a place for encouragement, a place to tithe, a place to give as unto the Lord, a place where you can grow, a place where you can be grounded, a place where you can be taught the Word of God, a place where you can get settled, a place where you can raise your family, a place where you can get encouragement, a place that encourages you to go out and tell others about Jesus and teaches you how to do that, a place where you can come and where you are loved and where you love others. That's what a church ought to be. I don't want a church full of old backslidden, mossback Christians, people that have learned how to act the part of the church, but people that have it genuinely in their hearts and genuinely know the Savior and genuinely walk after His will. We should realize that Christ had a purpose for establishing the church, and we should seek to make ours fit the pattern. We ought to fit the pattern. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight, and I pray you'll bless what's been said. Lord, just help us to see these aspects of the church and to see them in the light of the Scriptures, and Lord, to realize that this is what you want our church to be. Lord, in so many areas, our church fits this mold, and we thank you for that. And Lord, by design, we have structured our program this way, by design. And Lord, just help us to be what we ought to be for Christ. That Lord, this place that has stood here all these years now will just continue to stand as a lighthouse to Carroll County. That Father, folks can drive by, and regardless of their opinion, they can realize that what we're doing here, we've been doing for a long, long time now. And the program has not changed. Lord, we still believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we still believe that souls need to be saved. And we still, Lord, believe that we ought to do everything we can to reach people with the truth. So, Lord, we just thank you for the testimony that you've given to this place. Help us to stay faithful. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing, but just to keep on keeping on until Jesus comes. Lord, bless your people here. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of pastoring this church. Thank you for the privilege of being able to stand from behind this pulpit. And Lord, to Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, have hundreds and hundreds of people come to hear what thus saith the Lord. Father, continue to bless us and give us the strength and health to do that. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.